Well, good morning again, and welcome to all of you and all who are tuning in to us today through the internet. Welcome. And how many of us love to eat? How many of us are foodies in this room? Amen. Michelle's like, you know, sometimes when we approach the word of God, because Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And sometimes when we come together and we approach the word of God, the banqueting table that God has provided for us, we do not do so in the same way as we approach physical food. Do you understand where I'm going? And so how many of us are foodies? How many of us like to eat and are excited and can't wait for the food? And that's how we have to approach the word of God. It's with an excitement. It's with an openness and, wow, I can't wait to feed on what the Lord is going to give me today. Amen? Amen. So last week, if you were with us, I shared with you that the Lord spoke to me and told me that we have immunity from all of the curses of this world. Now, I had been thinking and pondering on some, you know, negative things during the week, you know, bad reports from people we knew. And it seems like these bad reports are coming in faster all the time. It's you know, and then with the bombings in Boston. And there was just so much going on during the week. And, you know, like I said last week, if we're not careful, we can allow the fears of all of these things to kind of get on you. It gets on you, doesn't it? It's when you focus on it. And the Lord spoke up into my heart basically to reassure me that I am immune to all of these things that are going on. And we need to understand, all of us in the body of Christ, we really are immune to the curse that is in this earth. And then we looked at Psalm 91, verse 1, where we saw that he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow, or under the protection. The word shadow actually means protection of the Most High. Now, that's our place of immunity. That's where we abide in order to be immune from all of the curse that's going on in the earth. The Bible says in that same song that only with our eyes are we going to behold, look and see the reward of the wicked. Now, anytime the Bible refers to the wicked, we get the idea that these are really wicked people. But the Bible is really just referring to those who do not abide, or those who are not believers. And so only with our eyes are we going to see all of the curses that are coming upon those who are not abiding in God or abiding in Christ, those who are not believers. But we must learn to dwell in the secret place. And even though God has given us complete immunity, he left nothing out from all of the curse, because it is written in Galatians 3:13 that Jesus became the curse for us. And we know that curse came into the world through Adam's sin, and we all were born into that sin, therefore into the curse. But through the death of Christ, we've been given immunity to the curse that came in to the world through Adam's sin. So even though God has given us this complete immunity because of Jesus' work at the cross, it is up to you and I to dwell in this immunity. Like we said last week, Psalm 91 says, he who dwells. God's not going to make you dwell. He who dwells in this place shall abide, be safe under the shadow of the Almighty, shall be protected. So this is a place in God where we are hidden from all the evils of this world and are safe. Remember, we looked at the scripture in Colossians where it says that our real life is hidden with God in Christ. And we saw last week that this place of safety is really a picture of what? The mercy seat. We looked at it. We went back to the Old Testament. What is the mercy seat? The mercy seat was where the blood was sprinkled for the remission of sin. The innocent for the guilty. It was innocent blood shed for the guilt, the guilty ones. Now we all know, and I'm not telling us any new revelation this morning, that this secret place in God is really Christ, to abide in Christ. So this morning I want to take it a little further. I'll talk a little bit about how do we abide in Christ. For therein is our safety. Therein is our immunity from all of the evil of the world and the curses that are going on around us. In the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 12. You want to turn there this morning. Philippians 2, 12. Here we see the Apostle Paul, and he's telling the church at Philippi, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, this command, or this word of exhortation given by the Apostle Paul, almost sounds like it goes contrary to God's word. Work out your own salvation, Kendra, with fear and trembling. But you know, I believe we've misinterpreted what Paul was meaning here. You know, for on the one hand, we are told we are not saved, or we cannot. It is impossible for you to be saved by your good works. In other words, we cannot save ourselves. It is only Jesus who can save us. But here this verse tells us to work out our own salvation. So how does that, you know, it's, one seems to contradict the other, does it not? With fear and trembling. And I know it's been taught in the church that you have to work it out. You got to work for your salvation. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. Now, I looked up the word work. Work out your own salvation. And you know what the word work means? Guess what? It means work. It means to toil. Now, we need to read it again. And sometimes when you approach the scriptures, you need to ask yourself, I'm going to read it again, but I'm going to read it and see what it does not say. I'm going to see what it does not say. It does not say that we are to work for our salvation, but to work out our salvation. Big difference. You don't work for your salvation, but you work out your salvation. And you know, last night, and I was, believe me when I say I was up late last night doing this, I was staring at these words, work out salvation. Lord, give me wisdom to try and explain and tie this all together. And as I'm staring at these words, to work out, I had to kind of smile because all of a sudden the words work out, the Holy Spirit kind of showed me. In other words, out with works. Work out. You work out your salvation. So really, it means out with works. And there's another place in the Bible where we are told to labor. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. The only time it tells us to labor. It begins by saying this, let us therefore fear. Remember, we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering his rest, any of us should seem to come short of it. Now drop down to verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 4. For he that has entered his rest has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Verse 11, let us therefore work, labor, toil to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, what example is that? Lest you fall under the same example of unbelief. What example is he referring to in the book of Hebrews? Well, we know it was the example of the Israelites. Psalm chapter 78, if you want to read it, if you want to turn there. Here, this whole psalm is speaking about the unfaithfulness of Israel in the desert. The Bible says that they provoked God by speaking against him. They provoked God by speaking against him. They doubted God's provision for them in the wilderness. Even after God had performed many wonders in their midst. And I mean, the chapter or the verse, it's the whole chapter itself gives you a list of everything God did for them. And then in verse 22 of Psalm 78, it says, they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Verse 40, how often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. How did they provoke God? By murmuring and complaining. They did not see God for who he was. Then in verse 41, it says, they turned back and tempted God and limited the one, the Holy One of Israel. Verse 42 wraps it all up. It says, they remembered not his hand, nor they remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from their enemy. Therefore, God has sworn they would not enter into his rest. Unbelief had shut them out. Hebrews chapter 3, turn back to Hebrews, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief. So what is it that we need to take heed to? What is it that we need in the New Testament to believe in our hearts more than anything? Take heed, lest there be an evil heart of unbelief. What is it? That we are righteous, not by our good works. That is the truth we need to take heed to. We are not righteous by our good works, but by our faith in his good works, our faith in his righteousness. And this is the truth that we must labor in. Why must we labor in this truth? If you drop down to verse 7, of the same chapter, it says this, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice. Verse 8, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. Verse 13, but exhort, the word exhort means to encourage one another daily, while it is still called today, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So, let me ask you a question. How are our hearts hardened? How is it that we do not enter? How is it that we do not believe? We have a heart of unbelief. That means we have a hard heart. How are our hearts hardened and prevents us from seeing that we are righteous, not by our good works, but by his good works? Righteousness is a gift. So we need to be careful. It says, exhort one another daily, lest any of us be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So this tells us how our hearts become hardened. The deceitfulness of sin. Now the word deceitfulness means the lies. To deceive. So what is a hard heart? A hard heart is simple. It's simply a heart that does not believe. It's a hard heart. A hard heart is just is because the heart is referred to as soil. It's a hard soil that does not receive the seed. What is the seed? The truth of God's word. So now let's talk about the deceitfulness of sin. How does that give us a hard heart? Or how does it harden your hearts? Well, sin deceives us and causes us to believe that we are not what God says we are. That we are not righteous, but that we are unrighteous. And you and I are to encourage each other daily with the truth that our works have nothing to do with it, but we are righteous because of one man, Jesus Christ. But because we still live in a body that is susceptible to sin, sin speaks. Sin tells you, you aren't very good, Lorelei. Sin comes along and it condemns you. And the more you focus on sin, the more it will deceive you into thinking that you are not righteous. So sin deceives us and causes us to believe that we are not what God says we are, that we really are just unrighteous. Verse 14 says, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." We must hold steadfast our confidence in what? In righteousness. Because it's very easy to let that slip. Very easy. In fact, I'm beginning to see that every day you have to hold fast to your righteousness. This isn't something that you're going to just arrive at. Even the Apostle Paul said this one thing. He said, you know, if anybody could trust in works, I more than you all. You know, born a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, you know, kept to the law right to the last tittle. And yet, he said, I've cast that all away and I count it as dung that I may win the prize in Christ Jesus. And of all things, he says, there's one thing. I have not attained to that yet, he said, but one thing I have attained to. I forget all of my righteousness, all of my trying to be righteous. And I reach towards the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I reach towards his righteousness every day. This is a race that we're running. So we must hold fast, hold steadfast our confidence in his free gift of righteousness. And we must be at rest in this righteousness, not our own. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, turn there with me this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. I want you to pick it up in verse 14. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, or light with darkness? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. I'm reading in verse 16. As God has said, I will dwell in them, I will walk in them, I will be their God, and they will be my people. Verse 17, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Or touch not the unclean. Thing was added later. Touch not the unclean, and then I will receive you. You know, for years I used to read that scripture and I'd get really condemned. I used to think, oh, unclean. And even in my footnotes it says sin. Sin is unclean. But that is not what he's talking about here. Separate yourselves. Touch not the unclean. Verse 18, I will receive you and I will be a father to you. You will be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So what is this unclean thing that we are to touch not? Self-righteousness. Touch it not, and God will receive you. He will protect you. Trying to be righteous through our good works. Isaiah 64:6. How do I know it's unclean means that? The Bible says in Isaiah 64:6, it says, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. God cannot receive you based on your own righteousness, on your own good works. There is only one righteousness that he accepts, and it is the righteousness of Jesus. Aren't you glad that we have the righteousness of Jesus? We don't have to strive for it. or work for it. But there is a labor involved for us to be steadfast and confident and rest in his righteousness every day. Because as long as I'm resting in his righteousness, then I am hidden from all of the curses, all of the evils that are going on around me. So he accepts us only based on the righteousness of Jesus. Remember the story of Cain and Abel? And you know, Cain rose up and slew Abel. It says because Abel's works were righteous. What was his righteous works? It came to pass in due time, Cain and Abel brought an offering before the Lord. One brought an offering from the land, from some of the grain that he grew. The other one brought an offering of a sheep or a lamb. And God had respect. He received, he accepted Abel's offering, but he rejected Cain's. And Cain was very upset. And so what did he do? He rose up and he killed his brother. It's not fair, God. And sometimes I used to read that and used to wonder why, like, what was the deal, eh? I mean, one guy was a farmer, the other guy was a rancher, or he had animals. So they both brought what they had. But you see, God will not accept anything. In the Old Testament, the lamb was representative in a type of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. Nothing else is acceptable to him. And he even said to Cain, Cain, if you had offered correctly, would I have not accepted what you gave me? You know, in other words, offer correctly and I will receive you. And it's the same today. You cannot offer up your good works and expect God to accept you, because those good works aren't good enough. It is only Jesus' good works and his righteousness that is acceptable before God. And so, touch not the unclean, the self-righteousness, God says, and I will accept you. I will draw you. I will protect you. I will be your God and you will be my people. I will be a God unto you. Having therefore, chapter 7, we're back in chapter 7 of Hebrews, I believe, verse 1. I've got chapter 7 here. Let's go to chapter 7 of Hebrews, verse 1. Saying, is this the right scripture? Having therefore these promises. Sorry, I didn't write down. I was... Chapter 7. Verse 1. No, this is not the right scripture. Having therefore these promises, the promise that God would dwell in us and walk in us, that we would be his people, his sons and his daughters. Sorry, you're right, Cameron. I was going to say, where am I going here? 2 Corinthians, sorry. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians and let's do that again. Let's take another look at this. 2 Corinthians. We were in chapter 6 where we said to touch not the unclean thing. So, and wherefore, come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You will be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And chapter 7, verse 1, it says this, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, these are scriptures that a lot of Christians do not understand. Let us cleanse ourselves. There again, it seems so contradictory. You can't clean yourself. I can't clean myself. I can try, because that's what self-righteousness is trying to cover yourself up, to be clean before God. And Adam and Eve did it way back in the garden. As soon as they sinned, they put fig leaves over themselves, which is a picture and a symbol of self-righteousness. They tried to clean themselves up before they approached God. And what did God do? He covered them with the skins of animals. Because your good works can't cut it. And it is only the remission, without the remission of blood, there is no forgiveness. And so blood had to be shed. So it says in verse 1, having these promises, what promises are those? That the Lord is going to take you under his wing, that the Lord is going to be your God, and you're going to be his sons and his daughters. He's going to look after you. Having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from filthiness of the flesh. So how do we do this? What is the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit? I believe it is self-righteousness. Let us cleanse ourselves from self-righteousness, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, here's the question. How do we cleanse ourselves? How do we perfect ourselves in the fear of God from the filthiness of the flesh? Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want us to read verse 22. It says in verse 22, seeing that you are cleansed or purified, you have purified your souls in what? In obeying the truth. The word obeying there actually means to believe the truth or to believe the gospel. You have purified your souls in believing the truth. Remember Jesus in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17? He prays to his Father. He says, now they are clean because of the word that I have given unto them. The word is what purifies us, the truth of God's word. So what is the truth in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 that he's talking about that purifies the soul? It tells us in verse 18 and 19, it says this, for as much, verse 18 of 1 Peter chapter 1, for as much as we know that we were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from our vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Jesus as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. This is the truth that purifies you. You were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the blood of Jesus. There's nothing greater, nothing higher. He who dwells in the secret place abides, Psalm 91, under the protection of the Most High. He who dwells in this truth dwells in the secret place of the Most High. He who dwells in this truth, or makes this truth his dwelling place. What truth is that? That we are the righteousness of God in Christ because of the shed blood of Jesus. In other words, we've been made righteous by his blood, not our good works. His blood and his blood alone. Not by your good behavior. And the Bible says in John chapter 15, that when we abide in this truth, abiding in him, that's abiding in that truth, he abides in us. Verse 7 says this, you shall ask the Father. Jesus is the truth. That's, I'm talking about John chapter 15, verse 7. Jesus has said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and my Father will give it to you. Now, when you abide in this truth, the word abides in us. You know, for many years, I heard Kenneth E. Hagin teaching on Mark chapter 11, where it says that, have faith in God. And then another translation said, have the faith of God. So what is it? Have faith in God or have the faith of God? For whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, will not doubt in your heart, but believe what you say, that man shall have whatever he says. So, I used to wonder now, what's the best translation? Is it to have the faith in God or have the faith of God? And I realized something. That when we abide in him, he abides in us. You see, you cannot have the faith of God unless you have faith in God. What is the faith of God? God speaks. But you first of all got to believe in him. You got to be rooted in that truth before you can speak. That's why Psalm 91 says, if you abide in this place, then you say, God is my refuge. God is my strength. Surely he's going to protect me from all evil, from every evil that comes near me, and any plague, no plague will come nigh my dwelling. He will deliver me from sudden destruction that wastes at noonday. You know, 1,000 will fall at my side, 10,000 at my right hand, but it will not come near my dwelling. Because I am abiding. You see, first of all, it has to be in you, and then you speak. So many times we try to speak trying to make something happen. No, we speak because something has happened. You understand? We know we are the righteousness of God. Righteousness speaks. And that's when you say, and that's where the power is. That's where the power is. So we must dwell in this truth every day. I am righteous because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Remember, we looked in the book of Revelation last week where we said that they overcame him. How? By the blood of the Lamb and the words of their testimony. Abiding in the blood and speaking. Speaking your own salvation. That's how you work out your salvation. If you abide in the secret place, then you can say of the Lord, He is my refuge. He is my fortress. Righteousness, and you can write this down, is not achieved. Righteousness is believed. Righteousness is not achieved. You will never achieve righteousness through your works. You can only believe it, that you already are righteous. The Bible even says, with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. With his mouth, confession is made unto salvation. What are you saying with your mouth? You might be dwelling in this righteousness, but are you confessing with your mouth your own salvation? So confession is important. But first of all, we got to abide. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. For the measure of thought and study that you give to the word that you hear is the measure of the power that's going to be returned back unto you. We've all been given ears. But how many of us are listening, paying attention? Now, the word slip, it's an interesting word. It means pay attention. In other words, give earnest heed to the things we hear, lest at any time we should let them slip. The word slip means to carelessly let it pass by. Carelessly to miss. For if the word, verse 2, spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall you and I escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Remember, we're talking about working out your salvation with fear and trembling. How can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which was first spoken by our Lord and then confirmed unto us by those who heard him? Now, the word neglect means this: to make light of, to be careless of, have no interest, not apply yourself. Isn't that what the children of Israel did? God spoke to them and said, I am the Lord. And I promised them all these things. I'm going to take you into a land flowing with milk and honey. They made light of God's word. How do we know? Because they murmured and complained. Would you bring us out into the desert to die? We're thirsty. We're hungry. They made light. And yet God had just opened up the Red Sea for them to pass through. He had done all those signs and wonders back in Egypt. He saved them when everybody around them was dying on the 10th plague. Every house had death in it except the one they were in. They made light of what God said and what God did. They did not give it any weight. And so it says here, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Neglect simply means to make light of what God has done. to make light of God's word when he says to you, Michelle, you are righteous. Not by your good works, but by the blood of Jesus. That gives everybody righteousness. So it is for all God's children not to neglect his word. He has dealt unto every man the measure of faith. We all have the ability. We all have the same measure to not neglect, the same Holy Spirit who will show us, who will open up our eyes and show us what a great salvation we have. So, in the gospel, you know, there is something in the gospel that kind of, I think, is a picture of this. It shows us something very interesting. And it is the account written in the book of Mark. Now, the account of when Jesus comes to the disciples walking on the water, when Peter walked on the water, is actually written in a few of the gospels. But in the one account of the gospel where this story is written, it says something very interesting. We know that Jesus had just come down, he had just finished teaching, and he had sent the apostles in a boat to go to the other side. And so they get out on the boat, and what seemingly should have taken just a couple of hours to get to the other side was taking all night. And Jesus, in the meantime, went up on a high hill and was praying. He could see the boat. He could see that they were in trouble. And he's watching this, and it says he came in the fourth watch of the night. I'm not even really sure what time that is. Does anybody know what the fourth watch is? It would have been well into the night. And the Bible says that the winds had grown, come up and grown very boisterous. And they were going contrary to the boat. So you can imagine. And they really did believe they were going to die. They were in this little boat. And you know, to me, it's a picture of, you know, what is it that comes at us a lot of times and causes us to fail to see that we are righteous? Anytime the Bible refers to strong winds, it's false doctrine. It's false doctrine. Every wind of doctrine coming at them. We need to be steadfast in the truth. We are not saved by our good works. And so to me, that's a picture of false doctrine. But Jesus is watching this. And it's interesting because it says he comes towards them, walking on the water in the fourth watch. And in verse, let's go back to Mark chapter 6. I want to read it. Mark chapter 6. And this is only recorded in one of the accounts of this story. Mark 6, verse 48. And it says, Jesus saw them toiling in rowing. In other words, they were working hard. Like they were rowing for their lives. For the wind was contrary to them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by. What does that mean? And would have passed them by. Remember we said in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest at any time we should let them pass us by. Let them slip. Jesus comes. You know, Jesus didn't come out on the water saying, hey guys, you know, hey, I'm here to save you. No. He came very quietly, as if he would pass them by. How many times are we in the middle of a storm? Things are raging around us. And Jesus walks slowly by, assuring us that we are the righteousness. That's why he said, hey, you guys, be of good cheer. That's the first thing he said. Because they thought, oh, we saw a ghost. And they screamed. And he said, hey, you guys, you know, lighten up here. It's just me. Be happy. Why are you so upset? Remember when Jesus said, be of good cheer? I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of all power to harm you. Even though you're in that boat. Even though you're in the boat and it looks like you're going under, Jesus is walking right by. Don't let him pass you by. And Peter goes, hey, yo, is that you, Lord? And all the rest of the disciples are huddling in the boat. And Peter goes, Lord, I think that's the Lord. If it's you, Lord, bid me come. You see, when we're in that boat, if we just keep our eyes on Jesus, we see, what he was saying was, Jesus, I want to be just like you. And Jesus said, sure, come on. And as long as he kept his eye on Jesus, he walked on the water. And as long as we keep on our eyes on his righteousness, the fact that we are righteous through his blood, we will walk on the water. Do you understand that? You will be safe from everything that's in the world, all the curses and the evils. And even if we start to go down, even if we start drowning, he'll pick you right back up. And he will go with you. He'll carry you back to the boat. And Peter did get down. He did start going down. Why? He got his eyes off of Jesus and onto the storm, which to me is symbolic of getting our eyes onto false doctrine. And you start to sink. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He is your righteousness. There is no other way. And you will walk on the water. And you know, you've heard this said before. And what did the waves have to do with him walking on the water in the first place? He couldn't have walked on the water even if there wasn't a storm going on. Sometimes we need to look at it in that light even in our own lives. What difference does that make? God's word still says it. And so Peter gets out of the boat and he walks on the water. He starts to sink as soon as he gets his eyes off of Jesus. Jesus picks him up and it says, and they go back to the boat and immediately the storm stopped. Now I believe he walked back on the water. Wow. Peter didn't do too many things right, but this time he got it right. Amen? But the point I wanted to bring out was Jesus would have passed him by. Jesus will pass you by. He's not going to come to you and make you take that place and sit you down in that secret place. No, it is you that has to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You need to sit yourself in that place and you need to speak because you do believe, not because you're trying to believe, because you do believe that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So let us not make light of God's word when he says that he who knew no sin became your sin, that you might become his righteousness. Take heed to that word. Don't neglect it. Don't neglect that word. Because when we take heed to that word and we are steadfast in that word, we are abiding under the secret. Or under the shadow, in that secret place, under the shadow of the Almighty, against whose power no enemy can stand, withstand us. Amen? It's not you. It's all Jesus. And I know that the thing we struggle with the most in our Christian walk is righteousness. It really is. We think we've just got there. We've had a little bit of a revelation of it. And then, if you're not careful, within 3 weeks, you've forgotten that you were righteous. And all of a sudden, you're beginning to you feel dirty, you feel unrighteous. And you know, that's why it's so important that we need to every day remind ourselves every day, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. It has nothing to do with my good works. And you know, when the more you begin to believe that and become established in it, the more you will be righteous. You will live righteous. Because believing right is what it's all about. You got to believe you are righteous before you will actually live righteous. Amen? You can't try to live righteous so that God sees you as righteous. It doesn't work that way. God's ways are totally opposite man's ways. And so, first of all, you know, remember we did that series on sit, walk, and stand? We need to sit in that righteousness. And then we will walk in it and speak with authority into our lives. You know, speak to the body. Speak to sickness and disease. You're not coming close to my dwelling. Speak to all of those things. But speak with authority in the name of Jesus. Amen? And it's all through understanding and dwelling in his free gift of righteousness. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you're